coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to this week's Worth Doing Badly. We're coming to the third Sunday of Easter, and the lessons for this Sunday are Acts chapter 2 verses 14a and then 36 through 41. The psalm for this Sunday is 116 verses 1 through 14. The epistle lesson is from 1 Peter 1 verses 17 through 25. And the gospel lesson is from Luke 24 verses 13 through 35. I would like to welcome back David Weber.
Hello, Jamie.
So let's begin with Luke 24. What's in Luke for us today?
This reading, like the reading in the previous week, suggests strongly that one of our most difficult tasks is to come to grips with the truth of Christ's resurrection. Those who experienced it did not suddenly come to believe in it or understand its implications. Now, it took time, and these appearances of Jesus to the disciples, these post-resurrection appearances, first to Thomas and now in this text to the two Emmaus Road disciples, demonstrate how we come to grips with having appreciation and being able to appropriate the truth of this resurrection. Now, with the two disciples, with these two disciples, what we find is, and the same thing with Thomas, is that conversation is crucial in forming understanding of this event and conforming our lives to the new reality that has been introduced by the resurrection. And in reporting on how these two disciples tried to make sense of the resurrection, four times Luke uses a word for talking, using three different words. Twice, when he's talking about conversation, he uses a word that means conversation. Once, he uses a word that means debate. And then there's an interesting word that he uses when Jesus enters a conversation, which literally means to toss back and forth. And the picture that Luke is suggesting here is that we come to understanding an idea or a truth by playing catch with it with another person. And that was the role of Jesus in this conversation. And Luke also records that Jesus used their failure to recognize him in order to play ignorant. And because they didn't know who he was able to pose questions in a way that helped these men put into words what they thought of the event and the meaning that they were making of the resurrection. This is how we learn. We learn slowly by putting our thoughts into words and having these words then, we mull over them and explain them to others and others toss them back to us. I do wonder if in retrospect Cleopas didn't think it funny that he presumed Jesus was unaware of his own resurrection. The big reveal happens in the midst of this conversation when Jesus then explains how the resurrection relates to antecedent prophecies and to his present teaching. What's interesting about this is that the moments this reveal hit home with each of the disciples, the moment that they understood that the facts of the resurrection had certain cosmic implications, Luke says that there was a spark ignited in each of their hearts, a spark of longing that reflected the fact that they had come to an understanding. Now, if we go on to Psalm 116 and we read this backwards, obviously the psalm was written well before the resurrection, we see that coming to grips with the resurrection, what it means in terms of our life and prayer. And in the psalm, it makes it quite clear that prayer is an expression or an experience of God's love, that God expresses his love in being really present, and that real presence is experienced in the recognition that God actually listens to our particular prayer. We don't come to God as a group. We come to him as an individual with particular interests and prayers. And so God's love is experienced in that he hears our prayer for mercy, and our prayers for mercy express us at our most unattractive, our needy and supplicating moments, and God is willing to listen. So in prayer, we discover that God's love is stronger than death. This personal experience of the love comes especially, says the psalmist, when we recognize at our own death that we are precious in the eyes of the Lord. See, at the worst moment of our lives, there is also a presence that turns that worst moment into something which is far better than what on the face of things it looks. So prayer, knowing that is that God listens to each of us, anticipates the truth of the resurrection, that life is no longer defined as a movement towards death, but life is now defined as the movement towards life, which changes the experience of death. So now, if the resurrection is true, life is no longer death's ever-tightening stranglehold on life, slowly squeezing out life until the end there's no life that exists. It is a way of personally participating in Christ's resurrection. So in other words, death has been changed from a defeat into an active participation in this new reality. Yeah, it's easy to say, terribly difficult to actually experience. So in the psalm, death becomes a stage, a bad stage, a pathological stage, but it becomes a stage in enjoying the fullness of God's love, showing in our very experience how love can in fact be stronger than death. This truth in the psalm, again, it's easy to say, easy to read, but hard to believe and hard to put into practice. Nevertheless, this truth generates the expectation that life will not be characterized by terror, but by calm. Because, as it says, the Lord has requited you. Death is real, all too real, but it's not final. And it has been hemmed in and limited by the resurrection. So the psalm says that God has freed me from death, my eyes from tears, and my foot from slipping. That is the desire of every human being in the imminent face of death, to be freed from that terror. In the light of this once and future truth of the resurrection, the psalmist says, moment by moment, we shall walk before the Lord in the lands of the living. And the way that we do that, again, is not in anxiety or terror, but by drinking from the cup of rescue. So in other words, you get this imagery of in the very face of the enemy, to show one's victory over that impending doom is to eat and drink, to drink from the cup of rescue, and making vows that reflect the fact that we make promises because we believe the character of life after the resurrection is promising. Let me move on to Acts, and Acts is a book which records in specific detail a group of people coming to grips with the reality of something they would never have believed or expected. So in Acts, we hear that when they hear about the resurrection, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So once again, just like the two Emmaus Roads disciples, or Emmaus Road disciples, experienced a burning in the heart. Here, there is more of a cutting to the heart of the matter, if you will. In these texts, the effect of the resurrection is personally experienced in each human heart. Certainly the resurrection has had a cosmic effect, but the way that that effect is experienced can only be within the individual, in the moment by moment, living out their life in terms of promise that God's love is stronger than death. So living in this cosmic promise, Peter recognizes that we are, in a sense, free, and we will experience that freedom in a life of repentance and forgiveness. It's not obvious that repentance and forgiveness is an experience of freedom. Rather, it seems that those words reflect a kind of slavery or in a kind of burden of guilt. And so, so we need to understand this connection that Peter makes between the free life and repentance. Now, let's understand that this is Peter who is making this claim. And he is not simply spouting empty religious dogma. He is giving a report on how he himself was pulled back from the abyss of despair and that he was given a new life after he had betrayed Jesus. So when Peter is talking about the freedom of repentance, he is talking about something that he has deeply experienced and that has profoundly changed his own life. And he's tying that to the fact that in spite of the things that he did, the resurrection still took place. And so his deeds, as bad as they were not beyond forgiveness. And that experience is an utter experience of liberty as he sees it. It means that, according to this passage, that our identity is no longer defined by the things that we have done, no longer defined by our badness or our sadness, but it is first and foremost defined by God's goodness. And the favorite word in Scripture is promise. Our lives become promising, not because we are so promising, but because God has, in the resurrection, kept his promise to give us the cup of rescue and his promise that his love is stronger than death. Now, when we get to 1 Peter, Peter is again, the same character who lived through the terrible horror of having betrayed Christ and then having to go on, or rather denied having to go on with his life. And how do you come to grips with something that you have done that horrifies you and yet it sticks to you as a moment that you can't shake? And for Peter, the only way that you can get past something like that is to believe that there is such a thing as forgiveness. And so Peter then, speaking from that experience, says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So again, Peter recognizes that there's a certain element in the resurrection that where fear is appropriate. Of course, the angels over and over again said, fear not. And Jesus over and over again said, fear not. So what the resurrection has done is it has changed the way we experience fear. Fear is as unavoidable as death and taxes. But after the resurrection, Peter, who was absolutely governed in a tyrannical way by fear, recognizing that there is a better way to fear. It can be changed. It can be a different experience. Fear is not actually a sign of hopelessness. It is the way we experience our hope. Fear is how we recognize that this life is never more than an exile. It's sometimes a surprisingly nice exile, but it keeps moving, and the movement keeps, as the psalm says, tightening the bonds of death around us. And we all desire for the movement of life to move towards ever more life, to be improving on the life that we have. And so the way that Peter is experiencing his fear is not the fear of losing our life. It is the fear of losing our hope. And the fear of losing the the reality of the rescue that was effected in the resurrection. We fear that we do not fully enjoy the benefit of this, of Christ's sacrifice. Or we fear for those who care nothing for the one thing that means everything. Peter knew deep in his heart what losing hope meant. And that was a dark memory that would stick with him for his whole life, I would assume. And yet, in remembering that, he remembers also how he was brought back from that abyss by this joy of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a cheap trick for Peter. It isn't a way that we make believe our actions are somehow inconsequential, especially our bad actions. I'm sure that Peter was continually reminded of the wicked consequences of his own actions over and over again, that they actually moved Christ to a crucifixion and ensured that Christ would be crucified left alone. Only when we take our actions utterly seriously can we have the kind of fear that makes us shudder at the thought of not having forgiveness. So Peter connects this freedom with forgiveness, but that is the effect of this cosmic alteration effected by the resurrection. And what it has done is it has set back in place the reality of the world, which he says was before the foundation of the world. There was this perfection, and it makes that perfection a future promise. So that now in the present time, in this transitional time, we live by this repeatedly receiving this forgiveness and learning to live within this cosmic event of Christ's resurrection, to live in the death-defeating, death-defying event that took place over Easter. So that's it. We keep dealing with these texts. They keep coming at us fast and furiously on dealing at this point with the resurrection.
Thank you, David, for reminding us that we're Easter people and he is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you for taking us through these lessons once again. And we look forward to speaking with you again next week at the same time here on Lutheran Radio UK. And we would also like to invite our listeners to come back next week. Talk to you then, David. Goodbye.
Goodbye.